Amen. As such is true, please take your Bibles to the word of truth in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be finishing this first letter that Paul has written to Timothy. And today, for our scripture reading, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 21. In verse 17, the word of the Lord declares, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble of contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it this morning. You can be seated, and children can be dismissed to children's church. Before I start, I might be missing her, but in case I am missing her and she's in the room, I want to say, she is here? Cassie Leiby. She is here? Middle aisle. Oh, there she's walking. She's leaving. Happy birthday, Cassie. Happy birthday. Someone mentioned to me yesterday that today was going to be Cassie's birthday. And of all of the folks that I feel like I have to wish they have a happy birthday, I feel like Cassie is pretty high on that list. She is my son's first grade teacher. Every day of the week, all of them. So I hope this day, this one day, we'll be happy. He's young enough we can laugh about that, and he's unaware. This is the final sermon of the first letter to Timothy. The second letter, Lord willing, will come in the weeks ahead. But for now, we come to the conclusion. And it's a passage about stewardship. It's a sermon about stewardship. Stewarding what is in our possession. And most often when we think about stewardship, we think about the stewardship of earthly treasure, such as money. Stewarding modern cultural currency. And that's part of this sermon. But here's what I want you to understand about stewardship. Stewarding money is the result of good stewardship, not a stewardship that stands on its own. So the way you handle your money is the result of faithfulness in another area of stewardship, not directly money. So here's the way this is going to lay out. What you must steward as the first importance is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you steward that correctly, then you will steward what verse 19 calls true life. And if you steward the truth of Jesus Christ, and if you steward what it means to truly live this life, then you will also steward money well. So we know in verse 17, he is talking about monetary wealth. People who are in the congregation who have money. And it's important for us to know, economic diversity in Christian community is not unusual. But it does represent a challenge. It can threaten unity within the community across social divides. Again, I want to say the church should be a gathering of very diverse people. Ethnicities, age, socioeconomic position. The church should be a diversity of gathered people with one united truth in common, which is Jesus Christ. So the brief statement here on wealth may seem like a weird afterthought. Why do you end the letter with this statement on stewardship and how wealthy people should steward money? But in fact, this paragraph we'll study today rounds off the corners of verses 5 through 10. In the same chapter, look up with me at verses 5 through 10. There's a constant friction among people who are depraved in mind in 6:5, and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means to gain. So in chapter 6, Paul has already addressed that there is a perception of money that is linked with false teachers. And that is, they think that somehow, quote, godliness is a means to get ahead financially. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I want to read that again. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Because you should not hear me say anything in this sermon today that sounds like money itself is the problem. But an unfaithful stewardship of money because of a love of money is a problem. Verse 10, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So, this is not an odd statement on stewardship that comes out of nowhere. This statement on stewardship rounds off the thought that we already considered in verses 5 through 10. But it also fulfills the command of verse 14. There is a command to Timothy that is relevant to us. Keep the command unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That command includes stewardship of first things, true life, and of course, money. We have in this section, if you have the sermon handout, I believe I left this box, this chart in the handout. We have these opposing brackets that Paul commends to Timothy. He talks about things of the present world, and in there he includes hope in uncertain riches. Presently in this life, there are people who have hope in uncertain riches. He includes also those who make irreverent babble of what is falsely called knowledge and therefore swerve from true faith. And then he contrasts that with the coming age. There's the present, and then there's the coming. And when we set our minds, our hearts on the coming age, what we find is hope in God and everything he provides us to enjoy. And taking hold on what is called true life. So, in this sermon, my prayer is to lay out three main ideas, and I want to tell you what they are. They're going to flow according to the text, but they're going to go from the lesser to the greater in weight. So, they're going to start with steward uncertain wealth. By uncertain wealth, all Paul means is the money, the monetary system that is currently present. It's uncertain because it's only relevant to this age. And when this age ends, it will no longer bear direct relevance. So he calls it uncertain wealth. Steward that. Increasing significance, steward what is truly life. What does it mean to really live? That should be stewarded. And then lastly, steward the deposit, a banking term, steward the deposit of truth that's entrusted to you. That's the most important. If we rightly steward the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, What it means to steward true life becomes clearer. And therefore, its application of stewarding money becomes the result, not a standalone project. Those are the 3 points. Let me pray first. Lord, thank you for the goodness of your word. Thank you for its instruction to your children. Thank you, Father, for the practicality of instruction to worship you and to be faithful in stewarding what is in our pockets, what is in our lungs, and what is in our heart. Because as we go, we take all of them with us. And they are all to be managed as citizens of your kingdom to your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting with the first one, which is the stewardship of what's in our pocket. The stewardship of present currency. Verse 17. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. The present world reference suggests that there is a monetary currency, a form of wealth that only belongs to this age. The money in your pocket, under your mattress, in a coffee can or a bank account. It is good for this present world, but it has no direct transfer to the next. The money, the currency that we possess, is beneficial in this life. But this life is temporary. It's temporary for us individually. It's temporary as a system. It's going to end. There is another kingdom that will replace this one. When that happens, that monetary system will have no direct transfer. If you've traveled into other countries, maybe you've tried to use American currency, United States currency, and they say, I'm sorry, we don't accept that here. You would have to go and exchange that for the currency that's relevant to the place you are. That will be similar. You would try to use earthly currency in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. That has no purpose here. So Paul contrasts that there are right and wrong ways for us to possess and steward wealth. First, he says this, the wrong response to having wealth is arrogance, a haughty attitude. Look what I've done. The wrong way would also be to make wealth hope. Everything's going to be fine. My future is set. I don't have any problems or worries because I have a lot of money. It's wrong. Third, as a deterrent to trusting in riches, Paul refers to them as uncertain. There's no certainty that the riches you have will continue to be a source of comfort. Well, they may be right now. I have heard stories and I've seen pictures, I've read accounts of post-World War II crash in the German economy when people in search of bread would have wheelbarrows full of the German mark wanting to buy something to eat. Wheelbarrows full. People who had been rich weeks or months before now couldn't buy bread with a wheelbarrow full of German currency. It's uncertain. Yet, we sometimes ignore that it's uncertain and we make it a source of hope, even to the point where we have this arrogant attitude about having it. The church father Chrysostom said this. This advice he gives, knowing that nothing so generally produces pride and arrogance as wealth does. I think that's true. Nothing is more prone to prompt or tempt us to arrogance, as wealth is. The right response, he says, verse 17, is to hope in God. To say, I have all this earthly treasure, but I can only hope in God. That's a right response. A right response is to know that God has lavished on us everything to enjoy. I think it's especially beautiful that in a passage that talks about stewardship and how often Christianity can accidentally imply that poverty is holiness. I think when that can accidentally be implied, a reminder that our God lavishes on us everything to enjoy. And we could over-sanctify that and say, yes, I have everything to enjoy, like my salvation. Well, oh, that's true. The Bible, I have that to enjoy. And then if somebody says, and you have a super comfortable car, well, that's not what he means here. In fact, I think having a comfortable car to drive in includes things that we say, wow, God has given me more than I deserve. Having health or having family members around you, there are so many good things, and we are not called to some sort of self-deprecation when it comes to enjoying God's created things. You remember just 2 years ago, I was so helped by our keynote speaker, Dr. Rigney, when he came and spoke Family Bible Week, and the title was The Things of Earth. And he would speak about how enjoying, he's a baseball guy, so he would speak about enjoying a baseball game is a good gift from God to be enjoyed before God. Now, you can take a good baseball game and you can remove it from worship and then it becomes a bad thing. But God has given us everything to enjoy. So money is not bad. But the obsession with it, as I mentioned before in verse 10, the obsession with money is bad. So now look at verse 18. Paul mentions three ways that we can use this money. Not in a wrong way, but in a right way. So we're talking about monetary stewardship. Here are three ways you can use money or the things money can acquire in the right way. First, use it to do good. Use wealth in a positive way, like treasure invested in heaven or using money to worship God. Second, use money to be rich in good deeds. He points here the wealthy in a direction where they can be truly rich in benevolence, giving to other people, caring for other people. We have a good friend and fellow elder who will comment that his work finances his ministry. That's this point. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous to share wealth with others. One who's willing to share shows that the generous act of giving springs from internal generosity, springs from worship, to really be content with Christ, which we were told earlier in chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. So to have earthly resources and to easily share them with other people generously is to say, what I really treasure most is God in Christ. And so this stuff is easier for me to give away. The instruction here walks a really good gospel line between world-denying asceticism. You know what that, the word asceticism is? Where we ministered in Wisconsin before coming to Wausau was a very rural area of Wisconsin where the Amish and Mennonite population was really high. And it was not in any way uncommon to be driving down a county road in January and February and see women and children in an open-air horse-drawn buggy with ice buildup on their garments, on their hair, and using often an umbrella, regular umbrella, to try to block the wind. Why? We were in a car with covering and heat. We weren't even wearing coats or gloves. And it could be sub-zero temperatures. Why? Because for some people, there's this belief that to really treasure God is to despise anything else pleasant. To despise, to reject anything comfortable. That's a world-denying asceticism. To say that if I make it harder, it must be more spiritual. This text walks that good gospel line between asceticism and self-indulgence. This text reminds us that having things to steward is not a problem. But we're called to steward them faithfully before the Lord with our thoughts always on the next kingdom, not obsessed with this kingdom. The counsel from the word that we get right here promotes gratitude toward God. We could express in this point Paul's theology of wealth with these three words. God supplies everything for us to enjoy. What is the theology of Paul's stewardship of wealth? Enjoy. His purpose, though, in giving us things to enjoy is for our true good. And God's abundant providence invites us into worshipful stewardship. So enjoy it. It's for your good to steward it as worship before the Lord. That's Paul's theology on earthly treasure. That's the first part. Now remember, we're increasing in weightiness. Let's go to the second part. That is the stewardship of what verse 19 calls true life. The stewardship of true life. So verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is true life. So good stewardship of monetary things has some bearing on the foundation or taking hold of that which is true life. Paul outlines this with two truths. First, he stresses that giving generously to the needy stores up for the giver a future treasure. Look at this. If you give away, it is good for you. The phrase for themselves emphasizes that generous givers may understand that while they're helping others, they are also making a contribution in their own confident identity as kingdom citizens. Paul was not advocating that by giving money away, you could somehow earn a place in the kingdom. That becomes expressly clear throughout the scripture. You cannot do something to become a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. But as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, there are certain things that you will do. One of them is give generously of the things you have, which maybe are not money. Maybe they're time. Maybe they are your affections. So Paul seems to be drawing from Jesus here in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to refer to this text a little later. But you remember in Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of Jesus' three-chapter Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says this, don't lay up treasure here on this earth. Don't. Make your investments just here. Where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But instead, do this. Lay up treasure in heaven, where nothing can destroy it, where thieves can't steal it. Here's the principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So for one example, when you gave a moment ago, you put money in a plate, and that money's going to be distributed to all sorts of gospel impacts. It's going to go to missionaries. It's going to go to helping with discipleship ministries here on Wednesday nights, buying curriculums for Sunday school teaching. And when you lay up like that a treasure in heaven, it assures you where your heart is. Where your heart is, your treasure will also wind up. However, listen closely, there's another way treasure can say something about you. That's in James chapter 5. You don't need to turn there. Just listen as I read. Come now, you rich, you should cry and you should howl for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh up like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last day. Behold, the wages of your labor are laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back from them by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. That's the converse, right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And then James chapter 5 says, you've kept back good things from the needy. You've hoarded your stuff to the point where it's rotting. And that's going to be evidence against you in the day of judgment. The second thing Paul says here in this text is that he stresses that generosity with earthly currency allows the giver to, quote, take hold of that which is truly life. Paul had urged Timothy to lay hold of life earlier in verse 12. Here he says, take hold of eternal life. This is the goal. Be unselfish to assure your own heart, true life is mine in Christ. Have you personally experienced that? Have you personally given something? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's affection. And you've laid up a treasure in heaven, and your heart testifies within you, you're bound for true life in Christ. That's not selfish. In fact, one of my favorite texts about service in church is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's when Paul is commending the servants in church, the deacons. And he says, deacons, if you serve well in this way, you gain for yourself a confidence of faith. A confidence of faith. If you give, maybe you don't have money to give, but if you say, but I have time, I have energy, I have talent, I'm going to serve at church. And Paul says at the end of that invitation for deacons to serve, in a way that's not really glamorous, it's not really self-promoting, it's not working yourself up a corporate ladder, it's just serving. And when you serve that way, you gain for yourself confidence of the faith. So it's not selfish. It's helpful for us to give in ways that assure us that we are acting as citizens of another kingdom with different currency and priority. Take hold of life is the goal. And by giving generously, by what we do with this world's currency, we may bear fruit that we are entering into God's presence in the life to come. The reality is that being united to Christ gives his people a totally new outlook on the present and the future. Where we will treasure the future more than the present. If the treasure of this life can in some way be used as assurance of our place in the kingdom of Christ to come, then that's the best stewardship we can have with uncertain riches. So as Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says that your treasure stands as witness to whether your life is just life or whether your life is truly life. When Jesus identified the Pharisees, he referred to them as whitewashed tombs. You're painted nice, but you're already dead. And here he says, your earthly treasure can take the stand and testify to whether you're already dead or whether you're truly living. So we steward what it means to be truly living in this life, which is to be living as a king, a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So steward money, because that's stewarding life. We steward life, thirdly, because we must steward gospel truth. The stewardship of gospel truth. Look at verse 20. Oh, Timothy. You can hear Paul. You can hear him speaking to what he calls his son in the faith from his heart. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. But grace be with you. In the centuries after Timothy's ministry at Ephesus, there will be a popular false teaching called Gnosticism. Gnosticism emphasizes that real salvation, to really be delivered from this life, will come by mastering knowledge. To escape from the fleshly, to transcend it, is to somehow have a secret knowledge. I think what is happening in part in Ephesus, that Paul's experience, he was there 3 years ministering, and I think Paul saw what hasn't even yet been called Gnosticism. It's a proto-Gnosticism, secret knowledge. So he says, avoid that false knowledge. In the presence of a threat to the church, and that's been the theme, hasn't it, of 1 Timothy. False teachers and the worship of Artemis. Gnosticism. Threat to the church. In the presence of that threat to the church, Paul gives these last two commands to Timothy and to us. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Literally, like a banker who is entrusted with the full sum of a deposit. You've been to the bank, you've made a deposit. You've been on your phone, you've made a deposit, withdraw, move money around. Does that make anybody nervous? Doing that from your phone? Maybe. It makes me a little nervous. You ever deposit a check? And I think, really? Did that go? Can I throw this check away? Guard the sum total of what's been deposited to you. The task of resisting false teachers, resisting pagans, resisting that proto-Gnosticism in Ephesus means to guard the deposit of truth. Look at verse 14 with me. Chapter 6, verse 14. Keep the commandment unstained, free of reproach until the Lord returns. Keep the commandment. We talked last week about what he means. What's the commandment? Look at verse 11 and 12. As for you, O Timothy, so as for you, not like those who are greedy about earthly treasure, that's previously, that's 6 through 10, but as for you, Timothy, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called and about which you made good confession in the presence of witnesses. That's the deposit. That's the deposit. The command that in Christ, which is the mystery of godliness, great indeed is the mystery of godliness, that these things belong to his people in his church. Guard that. Timothy was to avoid irreverent babble and contradiction about false knowledge. Paul didn't want Timothy to waste time refuting erroneous ideas. There's some things that Timothy was just supposed to avoid. He didn't need to get into every debate on social media. Everyone who proclaimed themselves to be a professional didn't need to be corrected, but rather guard the truth. Paul warns them, and the warning is for us, that those who would follow false teachers would miss the mark of the Christian faith. To follow after false teachers when it comes to the gospel and the fight of faith may lead to swerving from the faith. By listening to false teachers, some have swerved from the faith. I think it's interesting he uses that term. Look back to chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and listen to verse 5 and 6. It's how he starts his letter to Timothy. He says this in verse 5, the aim, so chapter 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. They want to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And all that impressive knowledge display, there are people missing the gospel of Jesus Christ, true faith, and eternal life. They swerve from the faith. Paul ends this letter to Timothy not with him in the scene at Ephesus, not with him in the battle, but certainly concerned enough about the threat of heresy and idolatry to write a letter to the church giving a directive to the elders to guard the deposit of truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are treasures to be guarded and to steward faithfully. None of the treasures that we must guard or steward are greater than the treasure of truth. Nothing that we have should be guarded more vigorously than the truth of the gospel. It is required in stewardship that we be found faithful. Sometimes, as fellow Christ followers, we reduce that instruction simply to budgeting, managing money, sometimes. And that's not irrelevant. This good help invites us to step back, to broaden the scope. And I would say to you, brother and sister in Christ, the first thing we must steward is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The absolute first thing we must steward. We must learn it. We must teach it. We must guard it. First. Then, what it means to really live in this life. It's a vapor. It's here for a moment, then it's gone. But there is a way in which it can be truly lived. Then, upon embracing and treasuring and guarding truth, truly living, then there's a myriad of good instructions for how do we steward this fleeting currency that God has entrusted us to manage. But I need you to understand where we start. We start with the stewardship of gospel truth. And other very important issues flow out of that stewardship. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the word that does lead us this way, just this practical instruction, Lord. Thank you for the light that will guide our paths. Even today, Lord, we will have to use good discernment about spending money. But Father, first, before we can discern that spending money, we have to understand what it means that we are stewarding life. We are managing treasure with a kingdom passion. So to truly live. And then, Father, we don't know life apart from the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that good deposit, that sum deposit of truth into our care must be guarded, must form our other stewardship and faithfulness. So thank you for the light of Jesus Christ that shines into the hearts of your people. Thank you for the truth that has been deposited to us by your Spirit. And I pray that as we fix our eyes on that truth, that you would continue to faithfully provide for us in stewarding other areas of life. We're grateful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.